Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. It's great to be with you today. I've been a little MIA the last couple of weeks as I was traveling for ministry, and then I've been fighting off a whole bunch of sickness. Thankfully, I'm feeling better, and Caleb will edit out all of my coughing and wheezing so you don't have to deal with that. But it's great to be with you. There's been a lot happening in the news. There's a lot that I could cover. I'm not really a journalist. I don't really like cover breaking news stories because usually other information comes out. And whenever I've tried to have a hot take and, you know, be part of the algorithms when everyone's talking about something, it usually comes back to bite me because a week later, the situation has completely changed. Many times these days, it seems like there's allegations coming out everywhere, and they're so disheartening. And we see big pastors, ministry leaders falling because of scandal. Many times that scandal has been covered up for decades, and it can be so frustrating and disheartening, and it destroys ministries and families and people, and just turns into this, you know, huge, huge cultural moment. And all these scandals really, you know, tarnish our witness as Christians. They're kind of a black eye on the church. And it seems like we're seeing those more and more recently. Some of that is the advent of social media. I think we just hear about everything a lot more than we used to. But still, we hear about way too many scandals that are taking out big churches and big ministries. And today I want to talk a little bit about the one involving Michael Tate. So if you don't know Michael Tate, he is a big, well-known singer, probably one of the biggest, most celebrated, award-winning singers in the, you know, contemporary Christian music genre. He was the lead singer of DC Talk back in the 90s, and now spent, you know, about 20 years with the Newsboys. He was with the Newsboys until January, when there was suddenly an accusation made against him, and he quit the Newsboys very suddenly and entered into rehab. This summer, he released a statement about how he was so apologetic and repentant about how he'd been living a double life. And it seemed really, really genuine and real. But since then, there's been a lot more accusations come out. And they've been really, really heartbreaking. And so it turns out that Michael's obviously someone who's dealt with same-sex attraction. And I think a lot of people seem to be aware of that. But what they weren't aware of was that he was living a double life. He was also doing a lot of drugs. A lot of the initial accusations came out about instances a long time ago, like 20, 25 years ago. And so I was trying to give him the benefit of the doubt that, you know, there's a long, long time ago, and hoping that he was living a completely different life since. I always think it's interesting at how our culture frames some of these accusations. And I think it really shows a lot of sometimes victimhood, not to downplay actual victims. Sometimes there are actual victims, and I'll get to one of them here in a minute. But I thought it was a little bit weird, but, you know, kind of normal our culture right now, that one of the accusations made against him a few weeks ago, as I read the story, it was talking about how he sexually abused someone. And so then I read the whole story, and it was like a 22-year-old, and this was like over 20, 25 years ago. And so Michael was, I think, in his early 30s at the time. 22-year-old, they had spent the day together, like skinny dipping and naked together, which is kind of weird.
Well, that's odd.
And then Michael did a massage on him, which the article insinuated was also naked, which again is kind of weird.
This is not good.
And then Michael invited him to go to bed with him, and he did. And so then this guy claims that while they're in bed, Michael touched him without his consent. And so that's abuse. And gosh, like, there was sitting happening here. But I have a hard time saying that this other person is a victim of abuse when this was an adult who all day long had made choices. It seems like when you spend all day long naked with someone and having this kind of central naked massage, and then they invite you to bed and you willingly go with your, you know, consent, it seems like that's in some ways consenting to physical touch in bed. And you know, get out of bed. If you don't want that, you get out of bed and you flee from the situation. But you also made a lot of decisions to get to that situation. So I personally would not call that abuse. I call that consensual sin between two people, right? But our world is all about there is an oppressor and there is a victim. And so they find a reason for things to not be considered consensual and for one person to always be the victim. And that is one of the accusations that it's like this, that's sinful, but it is both of them acting inappropriately, not just Michael Tate. So I was trying to give Michael the benefit of the doubt that maybe it was just sexual sin, which is still sin, obviously, and not actual abuse. But then there was a really horrific accusation come out about a week ago. I think it was from 2014. So this is getting a little closer modern day, present time, where a woman is accusing him of drugging him. And then they went to a motel room and he watched someone rape her. So that's obviously a absolutely grotesque situation. And she seems to have a very believable story. She told other people at the time. There was a lot of motel footage from the hallways that verify when everyone came in and out of the motel room. And so if everything's being said there is true, you know, absolutely grotesque and horrible. And so needless to say, the Newsboys is being canceled by a lot of people. A lot of radio stations are taking them off the air. They're having, you know, a lot of their concerts canceled. Their, you know, record label is being canceled. And probably rightfully so. The current members of Newsboys claim that they had no idea. And, you know, a lot of people find that really hard to believe. It's really impossible to know what they knew and what they didn't know. But here's what it's really revealing in our culture. A lot of people are saying that everyone knew, right, that there's major issues with him. Yet for 20 or 30 years, no one said anything because he was so popular. And so I think that really exposes a lot of our issues right now with the celebrity Christianity, is that everyone knows, but this person is untouchable, so they can't say anything, or this person is so popular. And sometimes that exposes a lot in the people who didn't say anything. It's like they were willing to let people go on being abused because they didn't want to hurt their own reputation or have their own career damaged by making, you know, these accusations against someone. And so I think that speaks just as much for them. Even, you know, I saw an interview a couple days ago with Corey Asbury, which he's a popular Christian singer, has had some really great songs, says that he knew and everyone knew. And it's like, so then that's part of the problem when they didn't say anything. I was thinking through all these different scandals I've seen recently. You know, there's Michael Tate recently. Michael Brown has been one of them. He's been a really popular speaker and has had accusations from about 20 years ago on some abuse of young girls. There's, you know, Robert Morris from Gateway Church. There's a whole bunch of these guys who, Steve Lawson, I did a video on him. And one of the common threads that I see in all of this is a lack of biblical eldership with authority over their lives. And I know I've talked about this before, but I'm really passionate about the issue of biblical eldership because it's what God placed in our life to shepherd us and to hold us accountable and to know what's going on in our heart and call us out and lead us towards the truth. And I see a lack of that in so many churches, just everyday churches that don't understand biblical eldership. But then, especially with these kind of celebrity pastors, preachers, kind of they get out from under the authority of elders. They have no one holding them accountable. Many times they have outside leadership that they claim is their accountability. I know with Michael Brown, he claims to have this, you know, board of elders over him. But I think it's interesting. They're not elders of his church. They are people who he picked to have that role on his board. And so there's not really biblical accountability with a church model there. You see Steve Lawson, where he was the preacher of this big church, but it's questionable about whether or not he was even a member there or an elder there. We know he wasn't an elder there. And so they were paying him to preach, but he wasn't accountable to elders who were shepherding and overseeing his life. With Michael Tate here, I actually haven't been able to even find out if he was a part of a church, right? And so people consider him to have been in ministry because of his music ministry. He would say that he was in ministry, but I can't find where he was even a member of a church or if he had any pastors shepherding him. And that is a major red flag in our culture and within modern American Christianity when we don't have people shepherding us. That's the role of the church elders, and that the church elders then need to be shepherded by one another and submit to one another and hold each other accountable. And so many churches are missing out on that, and we see the results of that. And so then with someone like Michael Tate, you combine, you know, this decades of fame, which comes within a lot of money. There's people who are afraid to speak up because they didn't want to hurt their own careers, which speaks to, you know, their really horrible motives. And then the lack of biblical accountability, and these sin issues were allowed to grow in his life and became more and more extreme. I had a seminary professor, one of everyone's favorite professors, Dr. Bookman, who always said, sin makes us stupid. And it sure does. Sin makes us absolutely stupid. And that's why we need shepherds who know us deeply, who care for us, who correct us when needed. I was reading recently about biblical eldership, and I came across this passage that I think is so applicable. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." All right, so there's so much here that could be unpacked, and I don't have time to do it today, but this talks about, you know, the elders shepherding the flock, and that's what everyone needs in their life. And it says they shouldn't do it under compulsion, but willingly. We need shepherds that find joy in shepherding our hearts, that they will, you know, be examples to the flock, that they will provide oversight, right? We all need oversight in our life. And I'm so thankful that I'm part of a church that takes biblical eldership seriously. Not that any of them are, you know, perfect at it, but they are submissive to one another, and they're all being shepherded themselves. And everyone, to be a member of the church, has to be in a gospel community, and every gospel community is overseen by one of the elders. And so everyone who's a member is specifically under a certain elder's care. And I see those elders taking that seriously and exercising that humble authority willingly in the lives of their congregants and the, you know, the members of the church. And that's something that I think is very rare in our churches these days. But for them to be willing to, or to be able to do that effectively, it also says that those who are younger need to be subject to their elders. And so they need to willingly give authority to their elders. That's one of the things we learn in our church membership classes, is that by becoming a member, you are really giving your elders authority. You're submitting your discipleship to them. And that means that they can ask you hard questions. They can come alongside you and challenge you and encourage you when needed. I've seen this play out in my own life. You know, when I see someone like Michael Tate, who's living a double life, and sin had overtaken so many areas of his life, and he was keeping a secret. I had a time about 10 years ago where I started to make some really bad choices and started to make some sinful choices, and I was going down the wrong path. And I'm thankful that in some ways I was kind of caught. But then my elders took that seriously, and they willingly stepped into my life, and they, you know, figuratively slapped me around a little bit, and they showed care and concern and accountability and really helped me get on the right track, helped me come to a place of repentance. And I really think that if I didn't have those elders in my life, I would be at a completely different place. I think that I would have gone off the deep end. I think I would have shipwrecked my faith, as Paul says some people did. I think that I would have just given myself over back to the gay lifestyle. I don't think I'd be married and have kids. I'd be missing out on so much of what God had for me. And God's grace is sufficient. He could have still intervened in my life at any point, but I'm thankful that he intervened early on in that process with wise biblical elders who loved me, cared for me, shepherded me, held me to account, and walked me through repentance and restoration, and brought me to a place where I could still be in ministry, hadn't, you know, disqualified myself. But I'm thankful that in that case, God's plan for the church worked, and I saw the fruit of that in my life, and I'm still experiencing the fruit of that in my life. And that's what God has for us. And it doesn't always work. Sometimes people get hard-hearted, and they, you know, walk away, and you see that, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus, and he was one of his 12 followers. And so, you know, any sheep can still become hard-hearted and go astray and resist. But a sheep wandering off and giving themselves to sin shouldn't be because of lack of effort from the elders. It should be despite the elders begging and pleading and, you know, interjecting in their life and really loving them through it with firmness when needed. I've experienced the joy and the pain and how hard that is. It takes humility to be shepherded. It takes humility to allow your elders into the dark, hard areas of your life. But that's the only way that they can properly shepherd you and have oversight. I would say that there's nothing in our lives that should be a secret. We don't have to tell one person everything, but everything in our life should be known by someone, especially our elders who have the job given by God to have oversight over our life. So I think as a culture, and especially as a church culture, we have some self-reflection to do. I know a lot of people are talking about the Christian, you know, music industry and how situations like this should not happen. And I agree. If people had intervened in Michael's life decades ago, it could have really prevented a lot of hurting people who have been devastated by what he's done. So we don't put our faith in people and celebrities, people who make great music. Our faith is only in Jesus. But I think that we have a responsibility to look at our local churches and ask, what are we doing to shepherd people? How can we prevent people from living decades of double lives that cause so much trauma and pain to others? And if we took that seriously, I think we'd all be in a better place, right? When people ask me about my response to what's happening in the world, I always say our response starts in here, in our own lives, in our own heart, in our own church. We should be vigilant about what's going on, because we do have an enemy who's roaring like a lion seeking someone to devour. And Michael Tate got devoured and left a trail of victims over the path of it. And that doesn't have to be us. We don't have to be devoured. We humble ourselves. We repent. We submit our discipleship to elders who will love us and care for us and shepherd our hearts. And God can do remarkable things in our lives. Well, friends, if this has been encouraging to you, make sure you like this video. Go to calibrateministries.com for more resources. If you feel led, we appreciate support of the ministry. We currently have a matching donation going on. Some very generous donors have given us a matching donation for the summer. So for extra support comes in, they will match it. And so we really appreciate that. Be kind, be humble, repent of your sin. Like Jesus said, go and sin no more. All right. Thank you so much for joining us.